I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Are you increasing in trust of God and love for others? I ask this because everything boils down to this. This is it. The love, what is the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's everything. That is the essence of everything that Christ came for, so that we can increase in trust of God and love for others. The first is anti-greediness. The second is anti-stinginess. We touched on that last week or the week before. I can't remember. And I want to repeat a verse that sets the scene for where we are. It says, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another due to a lack of both of those things, a trust in God and a love for others, so they're just trampling, trying to get what they want to get, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. And as we have seen, it's because there's only one Jesus and his heart is going out to these people. So he first sends 72 followers in 36 pairs to every place in Galilee where he's about to go. And then we saw that right after that, he pairs up his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, and prepares to send them into Judea, which is 80 miles down here by foot. On their own for at least 2 months. We don't know how long, but it's at least 2 months because it's during the time that Jesus is working those 36 towns in Galilee. Now, we also saw this, that 9 months before this, Jesus chose these 12 young men to be his foot soldiers. And now, 9 months later, he's kicking them out of the nest. They must go into battle, unarmed, unfunded, and barefoot. And we have been listening in on Jesus' rousing marching orders. If you were here last week, you know it was quite a speech. We read a lot of scripture, but it's one of the most incredible speeches Jesus makes, and it's to the 12. But there is one follower in the crowd listening in that is far more interested in what he wants to say than what Jesus has to say. He's got a question. So I'm going to repeat. How many of you were here last week? Raise your hands. Okay, you remember the music, the speech. Put yourself back in the mood. I'm going to repeat the last sentence of that huge speech that Jesus makes. See if you can tell who is not paying attention. At the end of his speech, Jesus said, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? This is one of the most wonderful moments with Jesus, because you just see true humanity. This is us. This is what Jesus dealt with. He makes this incredible speech. And then here's us. Yeah, I'm not really listening, but Jesus, I need you to do something for me. And when he says man, this is not a complimentary statement. In our vernacular, it would be a lot closer to human. Human. And it's not said as a compliment. It's said as a way of putting someone in their proper place. He's like, man, it's bad enough when I call you sheep. You human. Human, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? And there's Jesus frustrated. It's just fun to see. People love to use Jesus against their relatives, don't they? Oh, we like to get Jesus on our side. This guy feels, I don't even want to speculate, he feels like something's unfair, he's not getting his share, and he's totally missing Jesus' point about, well, everything. Everything. Jesus just said, don't worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will teach you. And this guy's like, hey, Jesus, you defend me. Yeah, I want you to, because if you defend me, I need you to do this for me. And tell him, divide up dad's possessions more evenly. Jesus makes no more comments to this person. Then he said to them, meaning the 12 that he is speaking to, the 12 he's training to send out. So this guy just totally interrupts. Jesus barks out this thing about him. Oh, my goodness. And he turns back to the 12 and he says, watch out. And it's about this guy. Not the guy, but about what was said. Watch out, because remember how we just talked, the enemy's sly. You got to be sly as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. You know, because if the enemy can't get you one way, he'll get you another. And then he says this most profound thing that we have such a hard time with. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yeah? Try telling that to my greed and my stinginess, because they make a very compelling argument against it. If I'm not on guard, if I'm not watching out, they will convince me on an almost daily basis that life does consist of the abundance of possessions. This is something I think we're all, you know, there's a bell-shaped curve, I'm sure, but we're all in this boat together. Our closets and our garages are filled with stuff we don't really need. And a lot of it was purchased with money we don't really have to impress people we don't really like. So we're going to take the pack rat test. Here's the pack rat test. Put up your dukes, put up your fists. I'm going to ask you 5 questions. And each time it's a yes, you put up a finger on each hand. Okay? Here we go. Put up your fists. I own things I will probably never use. Okay? Keep them up now. I sometimes find things I forgot I had. Okay, oh, too much laughter coming there. I do not have one empty drawer or cupboard. Okay. I have a hard time throwing things away. Okay, there we go. Last question. I regularly lose things in my own house. Okay, now... Here we go, now turn your hands around this way. Okay, now put them to your nose and wiggle and look at all the rats around you. See how many whiskers they got. Okay, rats. There, now that we're all on the same page, let's talk. Here's the parable. Jesus, to make his point, Jesus tells a parable right at this moment. And it is the parable of the rich fool. In our, we would say, fool sounds almost poetic. It's the parable of the rich idiot. And that's what it is. He says, I'm going to tell you a story about a rich idiot. And he's an idiot because he can't figure out what to do with all his abundance of produce, so he just keeps building bigger barns. Well, you get a red charitable this morning. We filmed this 10 years ago at Maplewood Potato Farm. And I just enjoy the abundance of this produce.
You ever have a garden that produced so much that you couldn't give it all away? Whether it's potatoes or cucumbers, tomatoes or zucchini, there's a deadline. You gotta give it away before it spoils. We all know that vegetables are not a good long-term investment. But what if we thought about money and material possessions the same way? In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus teaches us to be open-handed and generous with what we've been given before our own personal expiration date arrives. Let's read from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God."
You got to admit, I'm the ultimate couch potato. Thank you. That was Kenny Bean's line. That's what he told me. He says, "You got to say you're the ultimate couch potato." Okay. That's a lot of potatoes. Jesus is not coming against a big pile of potatoes, okay? He's not coming against the produce this man created. He's not coming against wealth. He's not coming against ambition or banks or retirement or enjoying life. This is not about prosperity at all. It's about priority. We call it a piggy bank, but as we all know, there's a big difference between saving and pigging, you know? We got our piggy bank, and you can either save in such a way as to bless yourself and others, or you can pig. In the parable, when God says your life will be demanded from you, Jesus uses a banking term for when a loan is called in for repayment. And it's a kind of a standout word there that he uses. It's basically God says, "Okay, time's up. Your life was on loan." And that's true. Our life is on loan. And God expects a return on his investment. So the question is, what are you, me, we have to ask ourselves, what are we tangibly increasing in mostly? Trust in God and love for others? Or stuff for your shelf? And it isn't always just stuff that goes on a shelf. It can be the stuff that's taking up your time. What are you increasing in? Because time's running out. And I thought about this, putting this parable more into our culture, and I thought, okay, here's what I come up with. It's like having a home, a car, a savings account, a retirement plan. You're kind of set, the basics. And then you win a 10-minute shopping spree. Wow, that's very exciting. There's no question. That's very exciting to race around, gathering up more and more of what you already have more than enough of. That is very exciting for about 10 minutes. But what a horrible, chaotic, anxiety-ridden way to live this brief life. And so many live this life like it's a shopping spree, and they just got to run and grab what they can because time's running out. And so if I'm putting this in the same type of parable as the rich idiot, afterwards, you survey your carts. One is filled with blenders and another with hams. And you have to decide what to do with all this stuff from this shopping spree. And as you pass through this low-income neighborhood on your drive home, a light bulb goes off. And you realize you could take your savings and some of your retirement account and build a big heated shed in your backyard for all of it. I'll get freezers for my hams and a big shelf for my blenders, and it's prudent because it'll increase my property value. But just as you put, and you do, you build this thing, and you get your freezers, and you stock them with ham, you build that shelf, but just as you put the last blender up on the shelf, it is a KitchenAid Proline 500-watt two-speed with a heavy-duty die-cast base and a 48-ounce stainless steel container polished to a sleek and sexy mirror-like finish, it falls on your head and you die. Right? I love that paragraph. And instead of the Lord saying, good job, faithful servant, he just shakes his head and says, you idiot. You rich fool. You traded eternal treasure for blinders. Jesus said, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, which is okay. That's not the problem in this sentence. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Well, we know how to store things up for ourselves. We don't need to teach on that, but what's this rich toward God? What's that mean, to be rich toward God? And it's very simple. It means using my blessings to bless God by blessing others. Because you can't really give anything to God, right? And yet you can. If you give what you have, what you've been blessed with, to bless others, either in his name or because of his name, doesn't mean every time you give something you announce it that this was in the name of Jesus, but you know why you are motivated to do what you do. Then you can give him things. You know, Jesus says, if anyone ever give me a cup of water, give a cup of water in my name to one of these little ones, he's done it to me. It's not about cleaning out our closets, which some of you should sigh of relief. It's not about cleaning out our closets. It's first and foremost about finding our deepest sense of security in the Lord so we don't feel a need to hoard, because those compete. The hoard and the Lord. Got those backwards. The Lord and the hoard. Because we're looking for security. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for security. And so it's about finding our deepest security in the Lord so we don't have to hoard. Then it's about gathering, not to possess, but to bless. Because storing up is good if you are rich toward God. But as we all know, collections become obsessions. And boy, we all, if they just do, collections become obsessions and stuff accumulates and complicates, and we can't help growing attached to it. We just do. So watch out for all kinds of greed, because it robs you even as it rewards you. Beware. It's an old Jewish saying, and I love this saying. It has to do with any sin, but I'm applying it here just to collections becoming obsessions. First-hand knowledge here. But here's the saying. The first day it calls you master, the second day it calls you friend, and the third day it calls you slave. I think of how many things I've collected or purchased because they're just cool and fun, and then that wears off, and then it becomes more the maintenance, and then that wears off, and then it just becomes, oh man, I'm working for this thing. Anyone who's ever bought a boat, if you've owned it more than 2 years, if you've owned it more than 2 years, you know. And that first day, it's calling you master. The second day, it calls you friend. And the third day, it calls you slave. So just to reiterate, a collection is not bad. A boat isn't bad unless you're not rich toward God. Then everything you have testifies against you. Are you aware that on average, the lower the household income, the poorer the family, the lower the household income, the higher the percentage of charitable giving. We always think, oh, if I had more money, God, I'd really help you. I'd really bless you. If I just had more money would sure help. Beware. Watch out for all kinds of greed, because it's a big lie. Statistically, as wealth increases, compassion, kindness, and charity decreases. Go look up, if you ever watch TED Talks, Paul Piff has a TED Talk called Does Money Make You Mean? Wow, this guy, it's not a Christian thing, it's just a secular scientist doing social experiments, and they're so creative, and they're so cool. He's a psychologist at Berkeley, and he has conducted this bunch of social experiments to look at human greed, to analyze it. And a couple of his conclusions. The more expensive the car, the less likely it'll stop for a pedestrian. You drive an old clunker, that thing's probably going to pull over, going to stop if someone's walking across the street. You drive that thing, you're going to run them over. The higher the tax bracket, the less likely to share $10 worth of free junk, free junky trinkets with a stranger. They have little giveaway bags, and they just make sure that somebody coming in doesn't get one. And then they just wait to see who shares. And they know their tax bracket. The higher the tax bracket, the less likely to share a bag of free junk. So, it has been scientifically documented. Money turns us into selfish jerks. It does. It does. But he found a cure. He found one simple thing, took less than a minute, that fixed everything. All the statistics just dropped and evened out, and everyone was just as kind and compassionate and generous, whatever the experiment. If he just did this one thing, 46 seconds of watching a video on child poverty corrected it. Showing that you and I, we just need to get our eyes off of ourselves for literally 1 minute. It's crazy. Get our eyes off ourselves for 1 minute, and it recalibrates us, which is why if you don't ever read your Bible or you just don't read it much, and you're one of those people, and this is so common, where, well, you know, if I pick it up, I want to read it. You know, I don't want to just pick it up, read it for 1 minute. And read it for 1 minute. Reading the Word of God for even 1 minute a day is better than skipping because it returns your focus. We just got to get our eyes off ourselves for 46 seconds. If you need a starting place with the Word of God, right there, 46 seconds a day. 9 months before this, on the hillside, Jesus had warned his 12 young men that no one can serve two masters. Remember, he's repeating a lot of this now as he sends them out, but this is one thing he does not repeat. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's money with an uppercase M. Jesus personifies money here as a master, which is why the NIV capitalized it, puts it in the uppercase. Jesus will not settle for a part-time soldier. That's silly. You're either joining the force. You're all in or you're not. But I want you to notice, he does not say that we can't serve God and make money. He says we can't serve God and make money our master. It's good to store things up. It's good to be blessed if you're rich toward God. And so you want to serve God and make money, but don't make it your master. And how do you do this? Well, you keep your blender on the bottom shelf, and you keep your money in the lowercase. Lowercase. Okay. While Paul was in prison, very deprived, he says a bunch of wonderful things, but this is good. He wrote, basically, forget the shopping sprees. Everything became clear as he's about to die. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, he's saying to really live is Christ, not church, not religion, not even the mission that God has him on. To really live is Christ, the person, the Son of the living God, Savior, Messiah. Really living is Christ. So I want you to fill in this blank for yourself. For me, to really live is what? We're not going to share, and I want you to be honest. Don't lie to yourself. You're in a church. Be honest with yourself. But when you think about what it is to really live, what if a person were to evaluate your life, what would they say kind of rose to the top? Career? Clothes? Family? What would go in that blank? Food? Money? Sports? Popularity? Sex? Now I want you to choose one of these. And to die is which? Gain or loss? This is the crucial one right here. Because if your first answer is not sincerely Christ, then you got to circle loss, because it will be a great loss. Because we're basically on a 10-minute shopping spree here. That's what this is. And you can either be building trust and love or more shelves, which would turn you into a shellfish jerk. Scientifically speaking. Let's pray for help. Father God, we're all in this boat together. We worship you. We love you. You are so gracious, so merciful. We desire to be your good and faithful children who really, really know how to live. So Holy Spirit, we need you. Empower us, inspire us to watch out and be on our guard against all kinds of greed in its various disguises. Lord Jesus, we put our trust in you as we share your love with others. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.